Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
To Matthew chapter 13. We'll begin there in just a moment. I do want to take just a few minutes to let you know some of the exciting things that happened just this afternoon. You might not have realized this, but we had a great group that met for lunch right after our Bible class time. Parents of 3rd through 5th graders and those students were planning on what they're going to be doing over this year. And then at 4:30, before services, we had an awesome group of our Bible Connection students, and that's our second grade and under, also called the youth troop. The Bible Connection is what takes place in Bible Hour time on Sunday nights, and so we got to know more about that. We got to know more about youth troop plans for the year, and it is just so encouraging to see so many people there. I think we had almost 30 of our youth troop children there, and then their parents and family members as well as some volunteers. I wouldn't be able to name every volunteer that's involved in all of these works. We are excited that Ben Ferris and Austin Simmons, our deacons over Bible Connection, are doing an awesome job, and Josh Love, our deacon over our youth troop, and also that 3rd through 5th grade age group. There are just so many great things in store with that group. And if you got here early, you saw that we had several of those from that meeting in Pew Packers singing. And they also had some snacks before Pew Packers. And some of those snacks, I think, had a little bit of sugar. And so we had some exciting times. But that's wonderful. That's exciting. And I also want to just brag a little bit on our youth group. They had an event recently where they were encouraged to invite friends, and there were 51 that attended an event on Monday night. And I think that's incredible. That tells us that we have young people that care about bringing their friends and want their friends to be involved, and we've got a youth group and a youth ministry that is encouraging that. And so I think that's incredible to see and encouraging for us to know as we continue to work with them and continue to grow. So over the next year, I look forward to seeing what's in store. We also still have some of these. You might not have been able to pick one of these up this morning, but we focused on Ephesians chapter 2 and on the fact that God has created us for a purpose. And as sort of a take-home project, we've got a little piece of clay. It's that air-dry clay, so you can form it into something that will remind you of how you want to be involved in the Lord's work this year. And I've already heard of several people who did that this afternoon. It's a great activity you could do as a family, as a couple, just a little something that you can have out, maybe at your office at work, or something you can set out where you'll see it every day. And many of you are much more creative than I am, and so you can come up with some really neat things to do, whether you want to make it into a heart to remind you of the love of God, or maybe even just a little clay vessel, like a clay pot, a clay jar, as we see Paul talking to the church at Corinth about, as we are those vessels, earthenware vessels, just whatever comes to your mind. Hopefully that'll be a helpful way for us as we continue to grow together, to remember what our goal is. Last week we sang Open the Eyes of My Heart with the ending where we had men and women splitting up and singing the different parts. And so let's continue to sing this together. If you know it, really sing out. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy.
Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
If you haven't already turned to Matthew 13, we're going to be spending some time in this chapter as we continue to think through some of the stories that Jesus tells. And if you'll remember, Jesus, when he's telling these parables, is not telling a story the way you and I would if we were just talking to each other. Jesus has stories that are making a point. She had been around agriculture as long as she could remember. She had grown up on a farm, and she was always interested in what it meant to plant seeds and to watch them grow. And she wanted to know how. She wanted to know the reasons why. And so it wasn't really a surprise that Ann Reynolds would grow up and become a college professor in the field of agriculture. And she had taught undergraduate and even graduate level classes for years. But something that had been a passion for her suddenly became very important. It became important because of the changing conditions of farms in her area. There was a parasite that had come through that was unlike anything that farmers had ever seen in this region. They didn't know exactly where it was from, but they knew that it was destroying crops. And to top it all off, there had been 9 months of some of the driest conditions they had ever seen. It was a drought unlike any other in their memory. And she had been working on some different ways to keep crops growing and different ways to keep crops healthy and how she could produce crops even that were resistant to this parasite. And she stumbled onto a process that worked. And as soon as they found out, a group of farmers asked her to select a few people that she could train in this technique, and they could go around and they could talk to the farms and the farmers and those who work in that area so that they could save their livelihood. Their future was at stake. This was an important task. And so as she walked into her classroom that morning, she was surprised to find that the hand-selected students that this coalition of farmers had put together only numbered 4. Now, she was used to a lot more in the classes she taught, but she thought, maybe this will be good. I'll be able to really spend a lot of time with them. And so she began to tell them not only the reasoning behind how she developed this technique, the ways in which it would help others and bless the lives of all sorts of farmers, and she tried to emphasize its importance. Grady was one of the students that she had high hopes for. But she saw as her time with these students wore on that he looked at her with almost a blank expression. She couldn't tell if he didn't want to be there, if he was apathetic, or maybe he just didn't communicate much non-verbally. He just seemed to be sitting there. And so it wasn't really a surprise when after a few days, he didn't come back one morning. He'd sat in the class a little bit. He didn't seem to grasp anything she was trying to teach, and she couldn't make the decision for him to stay for him, and so he left. Now, whereas Grady might have been very apathetic, Alexis, one of her other students, was the total opposite. All she wanted to do was talk about this special process, and she would actually get there early so that as soon as Dr. Reynolds walked in, she was hammering her with questions, and she stayed after class, and she was having these great ideas, and what if we did this, and developing some new additions to it, and she had notes in her notebook that she would constantly be writing down, and this continued for about 2 weeks. In fact, Dr. Reynolds would return home and be mentally and physically exhausted by how excited the student was. But a local newspaper reporter got wind of what was happening here, and even though he didn't have any background in agriculture, he thought it was a pretty foolish idea. And so he published an opinion piece in the newspaper.
And it just so happened that a local radio show picked up on that opinion piece and they talked about it. It even made the local news that night. In a sense, they were laughing at this group who was trying to do something so radical. And that really bothered Alexis. Dr. Reynolds told her that they don't understand what they're talking about, don't listen to them. But soon Alexis's friends started to text her and started to talk to her about how foolish it was that she was involved in this. And the discouragement was just written all over her face. And so Dr. Reynolds wasn't surprised when one day Alexis didn't come early. She didn't come to class at all. Neil, on the other hand, while he didn't seem to be so excited at first, seemed to be very receptive and understanding of what was taking place. He was a sharp young man, and she could tell that he had a bright future. And so as she was training him, she was really getting excited about the kind of influence that he could have among others. Neil was very talented, but he started getting contacted by other groups. In fact, there were a couple of businesses that made him some very high-profile job offers. Now, the businesses didn't have a very good reputation. And Neil had once been excited about what they were doing, but the more he started thinking about the salaries associated with his job and the way in which these jobs could afford him a standard of living he had never had before, he could live a whole different lifestyle. This could mean an entirely different life for him. All of a sudden, those job opportunities started to look better and better. And before long, something he had been passionate about was now just sort of a distraction. And so he started arriving late, and he would email and text these people he was talking to and interviewing with during their class time together. He would make excuses to leave early until finally he wasn't there at all. And that just left Tabitha. Tabitha was a student that was very receptive to what was taking place. And as she continued to learn, she would absorb it and try to figure out how it would work out practically. It wasn't long before she had totally mastered the technique and the process. And what happened over the next few weeks is that Dr. Reynolds witnessed her train other farmers. And it wasn't long before farmers began to spread this technique over the area, and there was an incredible turnaround in the crop production. There were people whose livelihoods and lives had been powerfully affected just by one willing student. Again, you can probably tell that we're going to be thinking tonight about a very familiar parable. The parable of the sower. As we think about Jesus communicating in parables, we realize that sometimes they were difficult for those around to really understand. It's almost like a riddle that stretches your mind and forces you to think. You can imagine a really good teacher that you have that refused to sort of spoon-feed you answers and wanted you to think for yourself. That's what Jesus is doing here. What's interesting about the parable of the sower is that it is a parable in which we have Jesus just a few verses later explain exactly what the parable meant. We might have difficult questions about other parables Jesus tells, but here he gets his point across to his disciples after the parable has been told. And so we'll spend time in this familiar territory tonight. We've even thought about this even a couple of years ago in our sermon time as we were thinking through some events in Mark, and we looked at Mark's recounting of this parable. I'd like for us to read the way Matthew words it in Matthew chapter 13. Beginning in verse 1, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered around him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then notice just a few verses later, after a discussion of parables, Jesus says in verse 18, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown in rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Jesus continues in his parables to use illustrations that they would have understood. And even if you didn't grow up knowing much about farming, you can understand what it means to plant a seed and whether or not that seed is planted in soil that will be receptive for the seed to grow. And so it's incredible that Jesus is using here an example that stretches throughout the centuries. And it seems to me there are a couple of applications we can make from this powerful, familiar in many cases, story tonight. The first is to understand the way the seed here is scattered is broadly. The seed is scattered widely. It's sown widely. It's not something that is limited just to one particular kind of soil. In fact, it's interesting to see that you have those four different kinds that have the seed fall on them. And the question isn't what kind of seed they have. They all have the same seed. The question is, what do they do to it? How do they respond? When Jesus explains the parable, he says pretty plainly in verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown into his heart. That tells us a couple of things right there. Number one, it tells us that what is being sown, the seed, when I hear that, I need to think about the word of God. The word of the kingdom, literally, is the way Matthew says it. When Matthew records Jesus speaking in parables, he's often talking about the kingdom of heaven. And so as Jesus is talking about these words, the word of the kingdom, he says that there are times in which the word will be sown, and when someone takes that in and doesn't understand it, Satan will come and snatch that away from his heart. So that tells me something else. When I'm thinking about the soil in this parable, if I know the seed is the word of God, the soil clearly seems to indicate my heart. Not physically, but my receptivity to the word that's being taught. In other words, the condition of the soil of my heart is something that I have control over. It's something I can affect. It's something I can do something about. In fact, when Paul would write to the church at Corinth later on and he would describe the process of spreading the word of God in Corinth, he would say that he planted the seed. He would say that Apollos came along later and watered the seed, but God is the one who caused the growth. In other words, when we think about sowing and scattering seed, we do it in a way that's not limited to one particular person or one particular kind of soil. We do it in a way that's broad, in a way that includes everyone we know. You can probably think of people in your life that would fall into these different categories of ground you think might not be receptive at all to the word. And some that you think might be receptive. And what's interesting about this parable is that there is a time when some ground looks like things are going really well, but that's pretty rocky and that doesn't last. Or sometimes it looks like it's growing really well, but the thorns come up and choke it out. In other words, we can't always see what's going to result from sowing the word of God. So we don't limit it just to one person, one kind of person. I need to be ready to sow the word to every kind of person that I meet. And that can be challenging sometimes. As we've looked at before in these parables, one of the principles that constantly comes out is Jesus is challenging us and his original hearers to look beyond the outward appearance of someone else, to look beyond our own assumptions about another person, and to say, I have the responsibility of sharing the word with everyone. Whether or not I think it'll do much good, I still have that responsibility on my shoulders. In fact, sometimes it's good just to pause and reflect how many different kinds of people came to Jesus and how many different kinds of people he taught. How many different soils would be represented there? I like the way Mark frames this parable. In Mark's account, he begins with Jesus saying, listen. Like he's kind of calling everyone to attention. Listen. And then he ends with those familiar words, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's almost as if the parable itself is framed by listening. Jesus begins by saying, listen. Then he tells the parable and he says, you need to listen. All throughout this parable is the idea of listening and understanding rightly. And right listening leads to right living. I'm not going to be able to live the way God wants me to live if I'm not listening to what God wants me to do. And so Jesus is saying, listen. Listen to this parable. And not just listen to it, but understand it. It's interesting to see how sowing the seed in the lives of others can lead to results we might never have imagined. I thought about this a couple of weeks ago when I got news about a friend of ours. We knew this couple years ago. She was a Christian, an active Christian, and he was not. Oh, he was a wonderful man, a great friend. And he attended worship service with his family and was very supportive, but he hadn't made the decision to become a Christian. And over the course of several years, there were multiple people that sat down and talked with them. Some sat down and had a formal Bible study time with them. Some would just stick around after a worship service and talk and answer questions and discuss things. And this went on for years and years. And if you've been in a situation like that before, you might think that, you know, if I've talked to someone more than once or maybe more than two or three times, I don't think there's ever going to be any fruit that's born on that soil. I don't think there are ever going to be any results. But after years of discussion and years of thought and reflection, he became a Christian. And as he's been a Christian for several years now, just the other day I got an email that he is beginning to serve in the role of a deacon in his congregation. Now, how incredible is that? It's incredible to see that I knew people who were working on sowing and working on watering the seed and working all throughout the process. And none of us knew what the end result would be, but we can see it now in hindsight that because they were sowing the word, and even time and time again, when they might not have thought there would be any result, they were willing to talk about God's word. They're willing to share the word of the kingdom. How many times do I look at someone's life and assume I know what they think or what they're going to do, and because of that, I hold back a little bit and say, you know, maybe I don't need to invest my time talking with this person. I know where this is going. I've had an experience like this before. I've talked to someone like this before. I've had this argument before, and I just know what's going to end up, and so I'm going to take a step back and not really focus in that area. We don't get to make that judgment call. Our responsibility is to love and to share God's word with everyone. And as we think through the way the seed is sown, we also realize that the response of each soil is individual in nature. In other words, if I'm thinking of the soil as the condition of my heart, then when we sow the word of God into the hearts of individuals, that decision is going to be made individually. In other words, I can't make someone else's decision for them. And even as Jesus explains the different types of soil that are there, you can almost think through the Gospels and see how those sorts of people were introduced in Jesus' life. For instance, the soil that was along the path. In a time where you wouldn't have had fences that separated farms and farmland, you would have had these well-worn paths that separated one person's land from another. And as Jesus describes that kind of soil and the person in whom he has that seed taken away, we can understand the visual picture of that. Someone listening to Jesus could say, yeah, that's what would happen if you had some seed there along the path. If you were to think maybe about the Pharisees that came to Jesus and were jealous of his authority, even though they saw incredible things, they saw unbelievable miracles, and they still didn't accept what Jesus was saying. They were distracted by something else. And so even though Jesus is preaching the word doesn't take root in their hearts because they've got their minds focused in a different direction. And so that's snatched away. It's taken away. And so I have to ask myself, am I receptive to the word of God? You see, a well-worn path is receptive to feet that are walking on it, but not quite as receptive to seed that's being sown. Where's my focus? What am I focusing on? In fact, when we read through the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 3, there's a phrase that's used that I think is fascinating. When we talk about an encouragement for Christians not to lose sight of how they should live, we read in Hebrews 3:13, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Sin is something that can harden us, that can make our hearts hard. And when that happens, we're not as receptive to the leading of God that He's given us in His Word. And so it doesn't take root. Jesus also described the rocky soil, which we can understand. Even today in Palestine, the soil would be very rocky. And there might be times where there's a topsoil layer that looks pretty good, but underneath, as it was in Jesus' day, there might have been some limestone under there. There might have been something that would make it difficult for things to take root. And if we think about it, we know what this looks like in the life of someone who begins with a fire for serving the Lord, but it just doesn't last. In fact, we may have fallen into that category before. It might be something similar to a hobby we were involved in or something we wanted to get started, but that fire just didn't last very long. Today in Memphis, there was a memorial service for a man named Dr. Harold Bowie, who served as the president of the school where I went to elementary school and high school in Memphis, Harding Academy, a Christian school, and he's a wonderful man, and he had a lot of wise things that he learned throughout his 37 years in serving that school. And I can remember one of them when he was approached by someone who had an idea for a new program for the school to begin. He said, just very kindly and very simply, "You know, it's easy to begin something. What's hard is sustaining it." I think that's pretty good advice, don't you? It's easy to start something. What's hard is sustaining that. And if you've been involved in trying to begin a new ministry or to initiate a new project, you know what that's like. It's easy to get started, but after a few months, when the newness wears off and the novelty isn't there anymore, it's hard to keep sustaining it. That's the challenge of the Christian life. It's easy to get started sometimes and to be fired up, but sometimes it's hard to keep that unless we have a root system that's deep. And so I have to ask myself if I'm cultivating in my heart the kind of place in which God's Word can have deep roots. Is my faith shallow? Is it just this deep or this deep? Or is there more to it? Are there roots that can take hold and sustain me through difficult times? Because shallow faith isn't going to be very helpful when the storm comes, any more than a plant that doesn't have deep roots is going to be helpful when winds blow. We might think of those in John chapter 6 who had been fed by Jesus, this miraculous feeding of thousands of people, and they came back for more, and they were looking for miracles, and Jesus started telling them things that were difficult for them to understand. There were hard teachings to accept, and so the crowd begins to kind of be winnowed down to just a few. You had all of these people that started off on fire, and they were there for the miracles, and they were there for the excitement, but when the teaching got tough, they decided to go somewhere else. And so we want to avoid having the soil of our heart be so shallow that faith can't take root. And then Jesus describes that thorny soil. And I think this may be the more challenging one for us to reflect on. It may be challenging because when I was growing up, as I thought about this parable, and like you, I probably heard many sermons and Bible classes about this parable being taught. When I thought of the thorns, I kind of thought of something that would be really quick and noticeable and active. I mean, I pictured a plant that was growing and all of a sudden these thorns come up and they grab the plant and they choke it and now it can't grow anymore. But I don't know if the thorns in this parable really work that way. I mean, just think about how Jesus describes them. He says, "For what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word." Do you think the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of the world, are those the kinds of things that come suddenly and quickly and take you by surprise and don't let you go? Or is it more gradual than that? Are they thorns that grow just a little bit at a time and maybe don't seem so sharp at first? And as they continue to grow and develop and encircle our lives, we don't think much about them because it takes place so slowly until we turn around and realize that those things have us by the throat. It might be that in faith, if I'm thinking about the soil of my heart and cultivating who I am and who I want to be as I serve God, it may be that I need to watch out for the gradual growing of thorns, the things that seem pretty insignificant and don't seem like they hurt very much and aren't really harming anything, and it's not really that big a deal. And before I know it, I turn around and realize that they have a hold on me. It's a very human temptation. I don't believe any of us are exempt from that. Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6 and verse 24 that none of us can serve two masters. And so it's impossible for me to try to serve two at once that are leading in such different directions. And he didn't just say you can't serve two masters. He went on to say you cannot serve both God and mammon, is what the King James would say. And I heard a preacher one time say that most people like that translation because we don't really know what it means. But when you translate that to money, you can't serve both God and money, that hits a little closer to home. And those thorns can encircle us. It might remind us of the rich young ruler that comes to Jesus. And you've probably heard the story of a man who would run up to Jesus and kneel before him, Mark tells us, and tell him that he's kept all these commands of the law. But when Jesus challenges him to let go of his stuff, the stuff that had a hold on him, and give that to the poor, he couldn't do it. The thorns were too strong. And so he walked away, and he was in sorrow. The response is individual. Now, the good soil, obviously, is where we want to go. That's obviously the model that we want to have growing in our heart. And as Matthew talks about the good soil, notice what he says. As for what is sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. It's not just hearing, it's listening. He who has ears to hear. Let him listen. Right listening leads to right living. And so I've got to listen to what God has said and understand it. And then I'm going to have the kind of soil that will produce fruit. And when we think about a message that sweeps across the nations in a time when persecution of Christians is high, in the book of Acts we see a little bit of persecution there, and that would continue to spread. But as that happens, you see the seed of God's word continue to spread and have incredible result, because people were listening and they were understanding and they were sharing that with others. I also think we need to realize that the issue in this parable was not with the seed, but with the soil. You know, there are places that are just tough soil to try to spread God's word in. I think of our mission works, for example. I think of what's taking place in India. India is an incredibly receptive place for the word of God. In fact, you have, by some accounts, more Christians in India than you would have in North America. Or at least most who would claim to be Christians in both places. It's hard to know a lot of details, obviously, in these big surveys, but they're saying that in India, there's so much more receptivity. And we've got people we support doing great work there, and I'm thankful we do. You may have been here a few months ago to hear the O'Rourkes, who are in Galway, Ireland, talk about their work and the challenges that are there in that city and the challenges they've faced in their ministry. And they're doing great work too. And they're reaching out to a lot of people, but the soil is tough there. It's not as receptive. Now, we need the gospel in both places. The gospel needs to be present in both places. We just need to understand that that same seed, that same message, will have a different impact depending on the soil. We might think about it this way. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches in the day of Pentecost, thousands of people become Christians. In Acts chapter 17, Paul preaches an incredible sermon on Mars Hill, and there are a few who believe. Well, does that mean Peter is a better preacher than Paul? I certainly wouldn't want to compare those two. I think they were both pretty outstanding preachers. What it shows us is the soil was different in both places. Now, it's possible for us to do and say things that turn others off to Christianity. I understand that. But if what I'm doing is simply trying to share God's word with others, In the most loving and humble way I possibly can, and they still choose not to follow God's word, not to obey, I need to understand it's not a problem with the Word. It's a choice that they've made individually. I can't make that choice for them. And there'll be times when I might be sharing God's Word with someone and I think it's going to go great, but the soil isn't very receptive. And there may be times I'll be surprised because I'll see a change in someone's life that I might never have expected. We need to be praying for the seed of God's Word to be sown wherever it is. In soil that is tough and doesn't seem to be as receptive. In places in which there are open doors and receptivity that we can rejoice in. Either way, we want to continually be spreading that Word. Sowing that seed. And we also need to be continually thinking about our own hearts. I need to ask myself, am I sowing the Word in the lives of others? And am I cultivating a heart that is receptive to what God's Word has to say? And so if you're here tonight and you need the root of God's Word to take hold in your heart and you need to turn your life completely over to Him, be baptized into Christ, and begin living a life that's sowing the seed, you can do that tonight. Or it may be that you've felt some thorns that have started to creep up in your life that need to be addressed. Maybe you've struggled to deepen your faith. Maybe you feel like your heart's been hardened and there's something that we can do to help and encourage you. If we can help you, please come as we stand and as we worship in song.